Nehemiah chapter 5. So this morning we're going to look at the cry of the people, the cry of the people. Let's begin looking at a few things together. During the days of World War II, many of you are aware that Germany had decided to go into northern Africa and begin to take land. Their general, obviously, was called Rommel the Desert Fox. If you have read or watched documentaries on that, they were very successful. So the Allied forces decided to call a British general named General Montgomery to the scene to help combat the problem. He was a professed believer, and he revealed some basic principles of obedience which should govern us under the great captain of our salvation. So listen to the prayer, you overcomer. It says, when he came into command in North Africa to rescue the Allied forces from that dreadful debacle, General Montgomery expected his commands to be carried out. He says, and I'm going to quote him, "Orders no longer form the basis for discussion, but for action. Previously, orders had generally been queried by subordinates right down the line. I was determined to stop this state of affairs at once." General Montgomery overcame the obstacles, as you know, and he uncovered the cause for the lost battles in Africa. And so what we see here from General Montgomery is really something which Nehemiah picks up on very fast. In this chapter, as we walk down through it, we're going to see what is happening in the chapter, why these people are crying out. Now, the reason I read to you verse number 16 of chapter 5 is because it says, "Yea, and I also continued in the work of this wall. So what was happening is Nehemiah is in the midst of building the wall. It's around, say, half done at this time. They've been reconstructing the wall, building the gates. Families are involved. And in the 52 days that they're building, the people come up in chapter 5, verse 1, and the Bible says, "There was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews." So this morning I want to begin this idea of the cry of the people, and we're going to be at point one, the concern of the Jews. Let's break down, why are these people crying out to Nehemiah in the midst of a building project? It is important to notice that in chapter 4, the morale of the people was starting to decline. As you remember with me last week, some people had come to Nehemiah, and they told him 10 times, "We are going to be secretly attacked as we build the wall." So they were obviously under some distress. Morale was a little low. The attack was imminent from the enemies. Remember I said last week, they had enemies on all four sides of them who were willing to attack as they were building the walls. In the midst of this building, in the midst of this potential attack, in the midst of this low morale, they rise up and they cry to Nehemiah, and here's their concern. The word cry literally means to outcry. It means the distress, the idea of wailing. They're very upset. And it's the word that means, sounds which often indicate sorrow, despair, and pain. So they're crying out in sorrow, despair, and pain because of what is happening to their families. The Bible says that this was against their brethren in verse 1, the Jews. In particular, they were concerned about how their fellow Jew was treating them. Verse number 2 says, "For there were they that said, we are sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live." Their first concern is they needed money for food. They needed money for food. The Bible says in verse number 3 that some also that were there said, "We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we may buy corn," that would be grain, "because of the dearth." So it's apparent that they're crying out to Nehemiah as workers in the wall. Remember, Nehemiah told the guys outside the wall, "Don't go to your homes. Stay in the walls at night so you don't get attacked." Those inside the wall were building. They were building sections closest to their house by their families. So that means they're not doing something. They're not tending their crops over these about 2 months. And there's somehow this famine hits where there's a lack of food. So they're crying to Nehemiah, "We need food." Other people are saying, "We've had a mortgage, our houses, our land, our vineyards, even to buy this food." So now there's a financial crisis and there's a food crisis. Look at verse 5. Yet now our flesh is the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of their daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. So now, not only is there a shortage of money and a shortage of food, but now the third concern is they've taken some of our children into bondage or slavery. Because in those days, if you couldn't pay your debt, you could not file for bankruptcy. They took your children as collateral, basically. Yeah, we'll take your kids as slaves to pay off this debt. Now, the rub in this chapter is that obviously all this is kind of like compounding. This famine, this dearth, this lack of money, and this slavery of our children and the mortgaging of our homes has presented a desperate cry for help. Now, he's going to face these challenges quite directly, and I want to read a little bit about what is happening here so we understand the context on this. When you go back with me to verse number 4, there were also those who had borrowed money for the king's tribute or the king's taxes. So you can see the situation has no light, right? Low money, paying taxes, famine and food, houses, lands are mortgaged, and our children are in slavery. You want to talk about lowering morale? It was not good. They are crying for help. They are crying for answers. This idea of slavery, without getting too much in the weeds, I'd like you to write down Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 15. You can read Exodus 21, 2 through 11, and Deuteronomy 15, 12 through 18. And it basically is this idea of slavery from one Hebrew to another Hebrew. And so the guys who were loaning the money are thinking, hey, this is what Deuteronomy says, this is what Exodus says, yep, you've got to bring us your kids because you can't pay the creditors. Matter of fact, listen carefully to these words. All these difficulties treated an internal crisis in Judah, and they meant double trouble for Nehemiah. Not only were their enemies a constant threat to their security and state of well-being, but now many Jews were actually taking advantage of other Jews. Morale, which was already low because of the external pressures, physical exhaustion, and fear, now took another plunge of these internal problems. Now, I have to say that their concern is legitimate in those four areas: low food, low money, houses mortgaged, and kids in slavery. So Nehemiah is going to do something to correct this, and I would like you to write this down. The first point is the cry of the Jews. I've given you the four reasons why they've cried. Now I'd like you to look at the counsel of Nehemiah. Look with me at verse number 6, and I want you to walk through what he does and what he does not do. He says, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words." So Nehemiah responds in a very righteous indignation. The word anger here means to be aroused. It means to have a strong feeling of displeasure with a focus of an action to follow. So he's hearing this, he's displeased with it, and he's like, it must be resolved. It must be fixed. Now, when you and I continue following Christ, this is not abnormal to our walk with the Lord. Many times when we're working on Christ and we're following Him, trying to do what's right, something like this will hit us, and we must take attention to it and address the problem. In this response, I'd like for you to see what he does in verse number 7. He says, "Then I consulted with myself." Now, this is really unique because he's angry. He sees the abuse of Jew to Jew. We'll look at that in a minute. And you would think his first response would be, loose cannon, bull in a china shop, let's just rip the situation apart. But he says, no, I hear what you're saying. Let me think about it, and then I will respond. I like how one writer puts it. Nehemiah's initial response to all this was deep anger. His intense emotion was directed at certain people's selfishness, greed, and insensitivity. Some people were hurting and suffering, and those who had been the most compassionate, which could have been the nobles and officials, were the most guilty of exploitation. So those who had the money and those who had the power and those who had the position should have been the ones helping the situation, but in reality, they were taking advantage of their fellow Jew. So his first response is he gets his thoughts together. He consults himself. Look at verse 7. And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, ye exact usury. That's exorbitant amounts of interest is what that means. Every one of his brothers. And I set a great assembly against them. So he does three things. He gets his thoughts together. He calls the people who are causing the problem, these nobles and rulers who have the money, they have the position, they have the power. He rebukes them and says, you're charging this interest, which is wrong. And then he gathers the great assembly together to hear the case. You see, Aaron, why is that important? Because let me tell you just a little secret. Sometimes the devil is in the details. And if he just talked to these nobles and rulers and didn't talk to the whole assembly about the issue, they could have gone back and done what? Twisted the story and manipulated the situation. So he's like, nope, we're getting the great assembly together. The nobles and rulers are the ones guilty of this greed, and we're going to address it publicly in the public. Because obviously this was a public problem, not a private problem, because everybody publicly was being impacted in a negative way. Now, notice with me in verse number 7, there's this idea of usury in the passage. So now we need to break down why Nehemiah is so excited about this situation. So I'd like you to look at me at several passages because it's good for us to know our Bibles. Exodus 22, and pick it up about verse 25, Exodus 22, 25. Now, you should probably log this in the back of your head because this is kind of important. Exodus 22, 25 says, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Now, I know I'm using different words like usury, but basically, you can't charge another Jew interest. So Jew to Jew can't charge interest. You say, Aaron, I've never heard of such things. Well, you just did. This is not the banking system of America, okay? This is from Jew to Jew. God's law says you can't charge interest to your fellow Jew. And they were doing that. So they were breaking God's law is what they were doing. And you can read some other passages, Leviticus 25, 35 through 38. I'm just going to read a little bit just so you can hear God's word on this. Leviticus 25, 35 through 38. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen by decay with thee, and thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee, take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money for unto usury, nor lend him in thy viticulture for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. So what is Moses' plea in Leviticus 25? Fear God when you start lending money. Let me give you another passage. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 19. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is Nehemiah is going to respond very forcefully in a moment. Deuteronomy 23:19 says these words. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but upon thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand in the land where thou goest to possess it. So you could charge the non-Jew interest, but Jew to Jew, you can't charge them interest. Nehemiah chapter 5, pick it up with me. Go with me now to verse number 8. And I said unto them, We, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. Now stop for a second. So remember, there's a great assembly, the nobles and rulers causing the interest problem to their Jews and taking other Jews' kids as slaves are all in this meeting. And Nehemiah says, what are you doing? What are you doing? I've taken my own money out of my own pocket and bought back Jews from heathens who are slaves. What are you doing to your fellow man? Go with me to verse number 7, verse number 8, middle of the verse. And will you even sell your brethren? Man, just like a knife in the heart. Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Do you know what he did? He called them out. He called them out right then. You are charging interest, which is wrong. That's a sin to your brothers. And you're taking your other brother's kids into slavery while we are taking our money and buying back other Jews from slavery, from the heathen. And they had nothing to say. He answered the situation with truth. Now, you see, Aaron, what's going on here? Let me read you a little about Nehemiah. One writer said, though Nehemiah's anger was certainly righteous indignation, he did not take immediate action. Spending time to reflecting on the problem enabled him to cool down, see the facts in proper perspective, and decide on a course of action. So here would be my summary before I go any further. Once Nehemiah figured out the four reasons for their cry and the Jews charging interest to Jews and taking their kids as slavery, he had a game plan. Gather the assembly. Show them you're leading by example, Nehemiah, by buying back other Jews and call them on the carpet for their sin. And that's what he did. Verse 9. Also I said, it is not good that you do. Are you not to walk in the fear of our God? Isn't that what I just read in Leviticus? When you deal with loaning money, especially to Jews, you should walk in the fear of God, not in the fear of your greed. So he calls them to reckon with God here. That this isn't just a Nehemiah thing and a Jew thing and a ruler's thing and a noble thing. It's you're disobeying God and how you're treating your fellow Jew by charging him interest and taking his kids into slavery. And beloved, we should do the same thing. We should live in the fear of God every day. One gentleman said this, immoral and unethical behavior was bringing reproach on the one who had delivered their country from both Egyptian bondage and Babylonian captivity. So he exhorted them to live in the fear of God, to trust him, to serve him, and thus avoid the reproach of the Gentile enemies. What is he saying, end quote? You're acting just like those who don't know God, and stop it. Your approach on the name of Christ, stop what you're doing. Verse 9 says, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. You know what, that should be a good thing we think about, I guess, every once in a while. When we decide to make some unwise decision or our kids make some wise decision, we should say, you know, you're bringing a reproach upon not only the name of this family, but on Christ. Yeah, that's very selfish what you've decided to do, and we should stop it. Just a side note before I go to verse 10. If you want to write this down in your notes, you may want to do this. We can look at most of our sins, and most of our sins are connected to somehow selfishness. It's just the way it is. We're selfish people. So that's a whole other sermon, but just give you a little thought. Let's go to verse number 10 here. I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. You know what he said? Stop it. Stop charging your Jewish brethren interest. Stop it. return their lands. Verse 11. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, which be olive groves, their houses, their hundredth part of the money, and the corn, the wine, the oil that you exacted. You know what he said? Give them their interest money back. Give them their house and lands back. Fix the problem right now. Now, obviously, Nehemiah is looking at this from a governmental side, because if you don't have a somewhat happy workforce, you're not going to get the job done, right? So he wants to correct the problem, which he's doing, but he tells them to give the stuff back. Let me just read a little bit, and I want to talk about this. One gentleman said, Nehemiah then asked those guilty of exploitation to return what they had taken from others. That's exactly what he's doing. Now, he does want them to return everything and to get it returned. If you look at me at verse number 11, and he wants he's asking them to restore all these things and give it back right away. During one of the great world wars, the premier of Australia said that when the great war broke out, the Australian Commonwealth at once offered to do what they could to help back at that time Great Britain. They asked what was the most useful thing that they could do. And the reply came, build us ships, we want ships. The Australians did not build ships, so they smiled and began to till the fields, sow seed and reap harvest to send food to the motherland. Grain was gathered, put into sacks, brought down to the water's edge to wait for the ships. But the ships never came. The mice got in. They found their way into the towns and the villages and the cities, carrying diseases with them, a disease that attacked the eyes of many and blinded some. All the time, Great Britain said, ships, ships, ships. You know what Nehemiah was saying? Give them back their money. Give them back their houses and land, and give them back their kids. He's not wanting them to do something else. Give them back what they need and fix the problem. This morning, we're looking today at the cry of the people. First of all, we've looked at their concern, their four main concerns of food, money, taxes, and obviously this famine and the interest. Number two, we've seen the counsel of Nehemiah to give this back to the people. You are stealing from them, breaking the law. Number three, the correction from the rulers. Look at verses 12 and 13. Now the rulers are going to respond, these nobles, as the Bible calls them. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. So Nehemiah is a smart guy. Maybe him and this trust and verify from President Reagan sounds familiar, right? They're like, sure, we'll give it all back. And he's like, okay, priest, come here. We're going to make an oath publicly to see if they do it. So he's trusting their word, but he wants some accountability here. And the priests are going to be involved in this promise or keeping of this oath. Then in verse 13, he does something a little bit extreme. He says, also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from this his labor that performeth not this promise. Whoa. You know what he's saying? You better keep your word and you better live in the fear of God, or God is going to shake you out like I'm shaking my clothes. And notice what one gentleman said in response to this. No doubt Nehemiah was pleased when the people responded to his exhortations, but knowing their words are cheap and easy to say on the spur of the moment under public pressure, he made the guilty leaders, the nobles, the officials, as I said, the rulers, take another step to take an oath affirming that they would do exactly what they said. The priests witnessed the oath-taking. Nehemiah visualized for them the grave consequences that would come if they lied to God. Shaking off the folds of his robe, which served as pockets, he asked that God similarly shake out his house, every person who failed to keep this oath. This gesture indicates this, rejection, something like shaking the dust off of one's feet, as we see in the Gospel of Matthew with Jesus. So think through this with me, and I want to give you a conclusion which I think will help us. I want you to think through the passage. Nehemiah is saying, you have disobeyed God's law, acted in a greedy way, put your brothers into bondage. Live in the fear of God and keep your promises, or God is going to shake you off and reject you. You better do this. This applies to me primarily in one way. Because when we think about this, our emotions can be stirred up in many ways. Like, I can't believe they did this, taking slaves as children and charging, you know, this unreasonable interest rates and, you know, mortgaging houses to pay taxes. I can't even believe they would do that. I boil this down primarily to one main thought. And I want you to consider this with me, and for your life and my life and the life of this church. The problem, obviously, is those four things I mentioned, but it actually is a little deeper. There's a fifth problem. And the problem all started with disobedience. And that's how Nehemiah corrected it, is through obedience. And let me submit to you that the reason why Nehemiah is functioning in righteous indignation and authority is because he's realigning God's people in Judah back to what God has said. When we look at this passage as a disobedience of God's people, then a response to obedience, it makes perfect sense. And I want to read you about this. Matthew Barrett, in his book about God's Word alone, says these words. Sola Scriptura means, that's Latin for the Scriptures alone, means that only Scripture, because it's God's inspired Word, is our inerrant authority. Notice that the basis of biblical authority, the very reason why Scripture is authoritative, is that God is its divine author. The ground for biblical authority is divine inspiration. Scripture is the church's final and sufficient authority because Scripture is the Word of God. One of the most important chapters in this book for applying the Scripture is, he talked about chapter 7. We see how Scripture alone is God-breathed. On this basis stands the unshakable as the church's final, flawless authority. Do you know what Nehemiah was doing? This is what God said. Live in the fear of God and obey Him and fix the problem. For us today, before we take communion, that's the same for ours today. Let's live in the fear of God. This is what He said, and this is what I would do by His grace, and I will obey it. One gentleman wrote a poem, and here's what part of it says. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and walk not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. May we not do that. May we come to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I will fear and follow you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for Nehemiah 5, who he lived in enough fear of God and enough reverence for the authority of Scripture to correct the disobedience and to restore the houses, the children, the land. Lord, may we walk away from this passage and this message and say, Lord, I will obey you. I will live in the fear of God my life. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. At this time, I'd like to prepare our hearts for communion. We have a few moments together to do that. As you are preparing for communion, I want to read part of the 51st Psalm because it deals with confession of sin. David says these words, have mercy upon me, O God, according to the loving kindness, according to the unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. As we get ready here, may I just want to play one verse and then we'll let people just have a moment of prayer and then we'll take communion together.